So, you know, if you were to talk to most people or like see surveys on what are on people's heart, most of the time, somewhere in the top five stresses that we experience have something to do with balance. Like, you know, what does it mean to balance all the different things and the pressures of life? And so for the next 6 weeks, I was wanting us to look at that issue of balance, because sometimes life does feel like a balancing act. And so in this first week, I'd like you to think just for a moment, and maybe even you could write it down on a piece of paper somewhere or tell your neighbor or whatever you like to do. But what is the area in your life where you find it hard to find balance? So where is it hard in your life to find balance? Now, there's a whole bunch of different areas. I'll give you a couple of examples, but you can come up with your own. Sometimes it's work, home. That's one for me often, you know, the responsibilities with the office, with the job, the responsibilities with home life. Maybe that's personal ambition, the needs of others. I'm thinking especially of, like, you know, moms are often feeling that press between the things that you want to do and the things that your family needs. And I think it's true for everybody, but, you know, the personal ambition, needs of others, activity, rest, maybe saving and spending, all of those kinds of things. We all have areas in our life that we find it hard to find balance. So take just a moment and think about what your area of life is that you have a hard time finding balance. And you can write it down or maybe tell a neighbor. So take just a moment to do that. What do you think? Now, in our house, like I said, work home is one of the stresses because we've got a pretty active home life. We've got two daughters, and our oldest is 16, our youngest is 12, so just moving into the teen years. So from time to time, we have a lot of teenage girls in our house. Thankfully, not too many teenage boys, but not yet. But so the work home life. Actually, I've got some footage of having the kids home after school with all the snacking needs. Sometimes feels a little bit like that. They're growing like crazy. The door that gets used in our house the most is the fridge door some days. So anyways, there's a lot going. Some of you who either is experiencing that or remembers that. Yeah. It's great. It's a wonderful time of life. Our daughters are absolutely delightful. And there are challenges with figuring out the balance between the different needs in life and the different pressures and stresses. So for the next few weeks, I want to look at a question that, even though most people feel the need for balance, we don't actually have a robust answer to the question of, so what exactly is balance? And how do I know if I'm balanced? We talk about it, but how do you know when you hit the target? Is it a single fixed target, or is it something different? How do you know if you're balanced? I think for a lot of us, we know when we're not balanced. We experience feeling overwhelmed. We experience being stressed out, or maybe distracted, or maybe emotionally tired. These are all signs of being a bit out of balance. So overwhelmed, there we go, stressed out, distracted. So we know what it's like to not be in balance, but we have a hard time figuring out exactly what balance is. And we have a hard time figuring out how to get there. And that's why I think turning our attention to God's word is so vitally important. Because Jesus, the Son of God, God in a bod, had a lot to say about what it means to live an abundant life. And even though the words we're about to hear they're about 2,000 years old. As Jesus is talking to some people that are dealing with worry and they're dealing with stress, and I want to invite Andrea to come up. She's going to read God's word for us in just a moment. Dealing with worry and dealing with stress, even though these words are a couple thousand years old, I think we'll discover that they're absolutely relevant to today. Let's find yourself a microphone. Here we go. This is a good one. There we go. So as we hear God's word, I invite you to open up your Bible app, or even better, your paper Bible, and let's turn to God's word together. And just out of respect for it, and as we are praying that God would speak to us through it, I invite you to stand as we hear it read. We're going to be hearing from Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. Let's hear God's word together.
Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. Do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow, is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own.
Amen. Amen. Isn't that the truth? Well, please have a seat. So what I wanted us to do for the next few minutes is to drill down deep into that verse 32 and 33. So Jesus is here, he's talking to a group of people that are presumably in subsistence living, where the greatest stresses of their life have to do with, will I have enough to eat today? Will I have adequate shelter? Will I have adequate clothing today? Now that may or may not be the stresses that you experience today. But I think we'll discover as we look at this passage that what Jesus is talking about here is bigger than just food, and it's bigger than just clothes. It actually addresses every arena of life where we have a hard time trusting God. It addresses every arena of life where we feel overwhelmed, where we feel stressed, where we potentially can get very unbalanced. So I want us to look at this. So verse 32, for the pagans, what are the pagans? Do you know what that means? Is that just people that don't know God. So it's a little bit of a derogatory term in the Bible. Doesn't necessarily have to be, but even people that don't know God run after all of these things. In other words, everybody, absolutely everybody, we have basic needs in life. Food, clothing, shelter. We're all in the same boat. And here's where it gets good. And your heavenly, what's that next word? Father knows that you need them. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them. This tells us something really important about God. Actually, one of the most radical things that Jesus taught about God was that God is to be addressed like a father. Like that's the emotional kind of relationship we're supposed to have with him. When you think of God, think of a really, really great dad. Someone that is really invested in his kids, who's proud of them, who loves them, who longs for good for them. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Your heavenly Father. When you think of God, do you think of God like a father? I hope so. But oftentimes in life, we kind of get these other images of God, don't we? Like God is this great big cosmic killjoy. He's just kind of waiting for us to make a mistake. There goes Andrew. Not some more. You know, got him. You know, or we have these ideas, you know, that maybe God doesn't have my best interests in mind. But that's not what Jesus says here. It's not what the Bible teaches. And if we hear it, if we hear this passage today in its fullness, it will allow us to trust God on a whole new level. Your heavenly Father knows. Now, God likes it when you pray and you tell him about your needs. He invites us to do that just like a kid comes to their dad. And their dad, they already sort of know, don't they? He likes to hear from his kids. But even before you pray, even before you ask it out loud, God knows the needs in your life. He knows the needs of your heart. And so we can trust him. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them. And then we get to this great big idea. This is the memory verse for the next 6 weeks. So if you remember nothing else at all about the next 6 weeks, though I do hope there's one or two things that pop through, remember this. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Just because we want to settle this in our hearts, let's say it together out loud. Just verse 33. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Let's spend a little bit of time with that. But seek first. Very often, faith for us can, you know, even as believers, even as people that say we're followers of Jesus, it can be like God is an accessory to life rather than a foundation for life. You know, we kind of do our church thing. We go to God when we need a pick me up. We go to God when we need some encouragement. We go to God when something is going wrong. But that's not what this, no, though that's not a bad thing to do. It's fine to do that, but that's not what is being talked about here. And that's not the antidote for stress. And that's not the place where you're going to find real peace and real balance in life. But seek first. Whose kingdom? His kingdom. That's important. Because the other thing that we tend to do as human beings is we tend to build our own kingdoms. We tend to think of ourselves first. We tend to worry about our own stuff the most. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Let's just take a minute on his kingdom. Do you know what that tells us? Is that we have a king. And the king has a kingdom. And here's where it gets really interesting. We're going to talk more about this in the next few weeks. Is that if you are a part of the kingdom of God, it means that you have a part in the kingdom of God. Think about that. You are a part in the kingdom of God, and so you have a part in the kingdom of God. God has placed you on this planet for a purpose. He's given you gifts and talents and experiences and passions and interests and abilities that are uniquely yours, that he intends to be of service to his work in this world. You and I, we have a king. And we are a part of a kingdom. God has things for you to do. God has a part for you to play. And so figuring out on some level what our purpose is and what part we have to play and what our gifts are and how we're wired for service, that matters. Because it's his kingdom and not ours. We're here for his purposes and his pleasure and his idea, not just ours. His kingdom and his righteousness. That's another big idea. It's who gets to determine what's right and wrong. No. Now, I would love for that to be the case, but right and wrong is not ultimately determined by me. And this is a really tough thing in our culture because, of course, you know, this is one of the cultural lies of our time. Is that you just do what's happy, what makes you happy. You do what's right for you. Now, there is something to be said about diversity, and there's something to be said about people express their life and their interests in different ways, but we must never forget that there is a God in this universe who is king of this universe, who has set and determined right and wrong. His righteousness. And so, though there's probably more that could be said about this phrase, if nothing else, it says that part of what it means to experience the peace of God in our life is to desire to do right by God's standards. Lord, help me to understand the difference between right and wrong, and help me to choose the right. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and then all these things will be given to you as well. All of these other things can be found in the right place. So I want to give us a kind of a working definition of balance. If you're taking notes, this would be a good one to take, okay? So four words or a little, I guess you could even think of them as phrases. The biblical balance is living purposefully. In other words, I know the part that I have in the kingdom of God. I know what my gifts are. I know what my talents are. And I'm going for it. It's to live rightly. I want to do what's right. I live effectively. This is maybe linked again to this kingdom of God. God has me here for a purpose. And so I want my life to be fruitful. I want to accomplish on some level the things that God has called me here to do. Or to put it in guy language, I want to get stuff done. Yeah? I want my life to have made a difference. And fourth, sustainably. We're going to talk a lot more about that next week, about how life, balanced life, has a rhythm to it. That I want to do all of those things, to live with purpose, to live right, to live effectively, but I also want to make certain I'm doing it sustainably. I want to do it for a very, very long time. So perhaps that's a good working definition of balance, of what it means to have a balanced life. And here's some ways that we can maybe know that we have balance in our life. So we have a sense of purpose. We know in the moment, I'm doing the things that God has called me to do. We also have a sense of what the Bible might refer to as shalom. Just say that word with me, shalom. Now that's a fancy word for peace. But when the Bible is talking about peace and it uses that word shalom and it gets translated as peace, it's not just talking about an absence of conflict. It doesn't just mean that I'm not fighting with anybody at the moment. It means that there's a deep sense of rightness in my life. There's a deep sense of well-being in my life. That things are in the right place. That there is a sense of order in my life. And so as we are looking to pursue lives of biblical balance, as we're looking to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, I want to give you a few questions that I think you might find helpful because I find them helpful. And you need to know as we're going through this stuff, I mean, I don't have anything all figured out. I mean, what I am trying to do with my life is to live in ways that are balanced. But so here's some advice along the way that I found helpful, and I hope that you will too. Here's a really good key question. How is this activity connected to the kingdom of God? So in any moment of the day, you might say, how is what I'm doing right now connected to the kingdom of God? Now, why that matters is that it gives us a sense of meaning to everything that we do. Because everything that you do that's worth doing is somehow connected to God's purposes in your life. Let me give you an example. If you're a parent with young children, you're not just changing diapers. You're raising a child. Now, in the moment, it feels like you're just changing diapers. But there's a bigger picture to it that has God's purposes involved in that. I'm raising a child. Does that make sense? Or, so let's say you're making dinner. Maybe that's part of your day. You're making dinner. On one sense, you're just making dinner. But if you ask that larger question, how is this activity connected to the kingdom of God? You realize I am not just making dinner. I'm serving my family, perhaps. I'm contributing to the health of my family. I'm fostering community in our home as we gather around the table. So this question doesn't necessarily change all of what we do, but it helps us to find meaning and purpose in all that we do. And it can help us to remember to seek God in all that we do. There's nothing you do that is inconsequential in life. Or maybe you're thinking, you know, I'm just a photographer. I'm just selling a service. Now, on one level, yeah, maybe that's all you're doing. But if you ask that key question, how is this activity connected to the kingdom of God? For the photographer, for example, you're helping to find beauty. Maybe you're helping to record a memory for somebody. Maybe you're helping to form, form bonds and friendship and a sense of family. But do you see where I'm going with this? Every activity that's worth doing is somehow connected to the kingdom of God. Now, I can imagine what some of you are thinking. You're like, okay, I'm seeking the first kingdom of God, but wait a second. It's not like I can go to church every day. Or it's not like I can go to a Bible study every day. Or read my Bible all the time. That's weird. But that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about having an awareness of God's work in your life in every moment of every day. In every moment of every day. You might just be at a, might be in retail and you're just selling a widget. But the thing is, you're not just selling a widget. You're solving a problem for other people. You're connecting a product to somebody who needs that product. You're providing a fair value for somebody that needs fair value. Every moment of every day is or can be connected to the kingdom of God. That's, I think, what Jesus means by seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Remember that there is nothing that you do that is inconsequential. And also don't think that just because you're trying to seek and serve God in every moment of the day, that just means that you're going all day long. We're going to talk more about this next week, but sometimes the most godly thing you can do in the moment is rest. And that's why this next question is also really helpful. So the first one, the activity question, how is this activity connected to the kingdom of God? That provides meaning. This next question helps to provide direction. Given my situation, abilities, and circumstances, what is the wise thing for me to do? I borrowed that question from Andy Stanley, those of you who are Andy Stanley fans, but I think it's a good one. Given my situation, abilities, and circumstances, what is the wise thing for me to do? Having a question like that come up in your mind throughout the day, you might find this life-changing. I know when I'm staying on the discipline of asking these questions, it is for me. In this moment, given my situation, abilities, and circumstances, what is the wise thing for me to do? And again, this doesn't just mean that you go and go and go and go and go. Sometimes the wise thing for you to do is to set some boundaries. Sometimes the wise thing for you to do is to take a break and to rest for a little bit. But questions like this, they can help us to be seeking first the kingdom of God in every moment of every day. So let's just come back to that core verse, verse 32. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Even as Christians, sometimes we go through life kind of like treating Christ and treating God in our life a little bit like an accessory. Can you imagine a scuba diver treating their scuba tank as an accessory? But we kind of do that, don't we? We get 10, 12 feet underwater and go, I've got a problem here. But seek first the kingdom of God. The first question of the day. The first moments of the day. That's why I think it can be so helpful to be in a rhythm in life that has seeking God as being one of the first things you do in the day. So whether that's some devotional time in the morning, whether that's a Bible verse on your mirror, whether that's keeping Caleb on the radio, you figure out what that means for you. But how do you keep God as that first focus, that first priority in life? Because God has a purpose for you. And it's good. Your heavenly Father knows what you need, and he wants for you to have it in life. so that your life has meaning and value and purpose and balance and fulfillment. And to experience that, we must, I must, seek him first. So as we look to apply this to our life, I want to invite the band to come up as we continue in worship, but just to spend some time with that one big question. So what would it mean and what does it mean for you to seek God first? To have the main thing be the main thing. To have the right foundation at the bottom of the house. To have the scuba tank on you at all times when you are underwater. To seek God first. Because for so many of us, myself included, there are times, there are seasons where I just put God at arm's length. Say, God, I'll give you a call when I need you. God, I'll let you know if I get into trouble. God, if I have a problem that I can't solve all by myself, I'll ask you for your input. But what God desires for you and for me is for us to be in an ongoing, active relationship with him, to seek him first in all things, to live with purpose, to live with effectiveness, to desire to do the right, to live wisely. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, just take a moment and think about what that means for you and what your last week has been like. See, God knows the things that you've been doing. In fact, he was there with you in every moment, longing for your best, longing for the good. What does it mean for you this week to seek God first? To seek God first. For some, maybe the most honest response we can have is to say, I'm not sure that God's really a part of my life right now. And if that's you, and you just feel today like you either need to make a first-time commitment to Christ, or maybe you need to rededicate your life to Christ today, I would love to have the opportunity to minister to you. Not going to put you on the spot, not going to make you do anything weird, though I'd love to have you involved in the connection group. But just so I can pray for you, let's just make some eye contact. Yeah. Yeah. I see you, and I see you. I see you. I see you. And please know that God wants to be involved in the stresses of your life. He cares. In fact, he cared so much that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross, a sinless death that paid for all of our sin, to rise again from the grave so that we could know that new life, that resurrection power in our lives, that the very power of God could course through our veins, could show us what to do and how to do it in life, that he wants to walk with you. He wants to walk with me in every moment of every day. So as we pray with those that are recommitting their life or maybe even giving their life to Christ for the first time, would you pray out loud with me today, congregation? Would you pray out loud with me? Dear God, thank you that you are involved in my life, that you love me desperately, that you sent Jesus Christ to be my Savior, to be my Redeemer, and to give me new life. Thank you that the Holy Spirit through Christ lives in me and can guide me in every moment of every day. Lord, help me to turn to you and help me to experience your peace in my life. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. Amen. Let's give God a hand for the things he's doing. And let's turn to him in song as we remember that Christ is all.